The title of the talk today, Physicians. So it's a little bit about healing. In fact, it's a lot about healing with a bit of a slant on it. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 5, something we all struggle with. We all want healings. We all get sick and have afflictions and so on. We need deliverances, every single one of us. Probably, I was thinking the other day, each one of us is carrying around, you know, half a dozen different little needs from, you know, something small, you know, like a, you know, could be a toenail or something, you know, tick or whatever. What did you say, Lena? A tick or something, to some big thing, you know, maybe you've got arthritis or something awful, but we all sort of have healing needs. It's just part of the human condition. And the Lord said, of course, to the Israelites, as soon as they got out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, one of the first things he said to them was, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I'm not going to put any of the diseases of the Egyptians upon you. I believe that means to stay, you know, because we do get the diseases of the Egyptians in a sense, but they're temporary. We can get out of them. So that was in on the other side of the Red Sea on their way to the Promised Land. Mark chapter 5, who's the great healer in the Bible? Jesus Christ. Let's read about him. Verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered. Where? Much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So after 12 years, she was healed, just by pressing through the crowd and touching Jesus' clothing. Verse 30, And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, interesting expression, that virtue, in the Greek it's dunamis, which means power, miraculous power, force. So here rendered as virtue. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? They were quite surprised. And he looked round to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Just reinforces it there. She'd already been healed, but he just speaks it out loud, as he often does. And in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And this great miracle had happened for the lady, but it seems like this other one opportunity was lost. So we've got these two episodes that are happening simultaneously here. An interesting contrast between them in a way. Let's read on to the other one. We'll read this 35 again. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And that word believe is also worth going to the Greek and finding out what it means in the original manuscript. The word that they used was the Greek word pistio. In the Strong's Concordance, it means it's rendered defined as to have faith in, trust in, or commit to, and in Young's Concordance, adhere to, trust in, rely upon. So that's what believe means. So pretty much the same in both concordances. One has commit, and the other one has adhere and rely on, but the way that it's explained, but the same meaning. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly, And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. An old-fashioned word that's translated there, damsel, meaning just the girl. She's not dead, she's just asleep. And she was dead, of course. But Jesus is kind of, this is prophetic, because we know that if we were to die in the Lord, we'd be asleep. And it's kind of a prophecy of how Jesus is going to raise us up from sleep. You know, our sister Joan, who sat in that chair there for year after year in this fellowship and passed away 3.5 years ago, is asleep in Christ and will be raised up when he returns. And so Jesus is saying, he knows quite well that she is in a mortal sense dead and that everyone is wailing with good reason, but he says this because he knows that later it will be, this will be repeated, this story, and this will be remembered, and it means something in the literal, in the here and now, and it means something in the future. And what do? They laugh him to scorn, of course, because they can only see the situation in front of them. Verse 40, they laughed him to scorn, and when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel or the girl was lying. And he took the girl by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And two great miracles here. This raising from the dead, and Jesus, of course, raised Lazarus from the dead, I've already mentioned this morning. And this other miracle of the woman that had put up with this problem for 12 years. And I think it's interesting that both appear side by side or intertwined in the Bible, because there are situations of deliverance for us where sometimes it's just instant, like this, where Jesus comes in, everything looks completely impossible, and Jesus does an amazing miracle. And we've heard testimonies like that, and you may have had one yourself. And then there are other ones where we seem to have to put up with something for 12 years or more or less. And what's the Bible telling us about this? I think the key, of course, is when Jesus says in verse 36, be not afraid, only believe. And that's instruction to us. What could we be afraid of at this point when the girl has just died? What could we be afraid of? We could be afraid of not getting the miracle. You know, is it worth doing? I might get disappointed. Is it worth sticking my neck out? You might just be afraid of just this natural situation, the grief and the loss of a 12-year-old girl dying, you know, loved by mother and father and the rest of the extended family, as it says there. There were lots of people there wailing. There's lots of things to be afraid of, and we become afraid, and Jesus knows that we become afraid, but he tells us not to. And a couple of weeks ago, I have a talk about not worrying, and used the verses in John chapter 14 where he says, let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid, almost like a challenge to you. Don't let yourself be overcome by fear. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to let it take hold, or are you going to fight back? And he says, be not afraid. Just a commandment. Be not afraid. Just believe. And we've got to use our faith in this situation and fight back against the fear and not say, oh, I can't do this. It's just too big. Lord, can't do this one. I don't want to face the challenge and give up. He says, be not afraid, only believe. So that's the instruction to us. I mentioned that the talk was about physicians, and this woman had been to physicians for 12 years. It says in verse 26, she'd suffered many things of many physicians, and she'd spent all that she had and was nothing bettered and rather grew worse. And isn't that sometimes the case? It's enormously expensive. You hear about people who sometimes go overseas to get treatment, maybe to America, because there's some kind of cancer treatment there that's not available here. They sell their house, they spend all of this money, just as she had. She'd spent all she had, and she actually grew worse. And that often happens too. We know when people go on chemotherapy, you know, that their whole body is kind of under attack, and they lose their hair and become very weak and all sorts of things, and you actually grow a lot worse. And then, you know, it's not a fail-safe way of going. But that's not to say I don't want to, want to talk today about how there's no condemnation either, that if you choose that way, you know, that God still loves you and he wants to heal you. But we're people that believe in miracles, and we're people who are proud, in a good way, that our church has signs, wonders and miracles in it. Because Jesus said, they went out and they preached the word with all these signs following. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Shouldn't we be jealous of the Lord's healing power and say, I want my church to have these things. I don't want to just be like anyone else where we talk to people about our, you know, how I'm taking this course of treatment or that course of treatment. And as I say, I'm not condemning anyone that's doing that, because of course, in many ways, I believe the Lord can work through both. And I'll qualify that in a minute. I'll qualify that. But, you know, we've seen times when people have gone through. Well, look at Hans Ames, for example. He had, lymphoma, a cancer of the blood. He was on chemotherapy. He was getting worse and worse and worse, much as this woman was. And then he had this moment like this woman. He had this revelation. And I can't remember how long ago it was, maybe about 3 or 4 years ago. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And Hans had a similar moment where he thought, if I can just put all my faith in Jesus, I can be healed of this. I don't want this chemotherapy anymore. And he said, I don't want it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going home. I'm not going to have any treatment at all. I'm just going to pray. They gave him something like 6 weeks to live. So he went home and he did that. And the moment he said that, his wife Grace started to notice that he didn't look grey anymore. His colour came back. She knew he'd been healed, but they couldn't say anything because it hadn't been confirmed. And it went on for about 6 weeks till he had a test and they said, you don't have it anymore. And he was healed. He prayed and he was delivered, because he just said, if I put all my faith in Jesus, I shall be whole. And he was. And he was healed. And it was an amazing healing. And he got up and stood up at his son's wedding. We were there, Andrew and Carly's wedding, and he testified in the speech about being healed, and he looked great. He looked great. The sad thing about the testimony is that later he got a different cancer and died, as we know, bowel cancer or something. It was a completely different thing. But it doesn't diminish from the healing that he had of lymphoma. And we know, and sometimes people on the outside may not sort of, they may laugh us to scorn, as we read in another place, saying, well, he died, you know, what are you talking about, healing and so on. But we know God is able to heal, don't we? We see those sort of miracles, and we know that it happens by faith. So I guess what I'm addressing today is, can we go to the doctor? Can we still get the healing when we've been to the doctor? Is it worth, you know, switching back after we've taken this course of treatment? Yes, it's always time to turn back to the Lord. You know, 12 years she'd been going to doctors and spent all her money, and she was getting worse, and she just got to this revelation moment. That's what you want, don't you? It's the Lord that heals. There's a doctor in Adelaide who stood up at a convention and said, I'm here to tell you, doctors don't actually heal you. They diagnose what's wrong with you. Only the Lord heals. Okay, we better move along. But anyway, just when I came to the Lord, I was amazed that that healing still happened today. It was an eye-opener. And I'm sure it was for you, to come into a church where people like Phil Phillips stand up and say, I was blind, but now I see. Where David Cashman said, I was going to be in a wheelchair by the time I was 30 with Sherman's disease. And as those of you who know him know, that he goes surfing, he goes motorbike riding, trail bike riding. He does all these things that a person with a bad back should never do, or even be able to sort of get up and walk. And he was healed. PNG saints in remote areas, of course, put all their faith in the Lord and get amazing healings. And we hear about them all the time. I myself have had, you know, many healing. Well, I personally don't feel like I've had all the big healings that I hear about in other people's testimonies, but I've had lots of healings along the way. And one I particularly remember was when Sally was 4 years old and we were at a camp at Beverly in 1994, and she had an earache and she was just crying and wailing with the pain. And I just said, the meeting was on and the rest of the family were up at the hall, and I said, I'm going to stay here and pray with you until you get healed. And just was praying in tongues with Sally, and she was lying in a sleeping bag, and I said, just, you know, let me know when it doesn't hurt anymore. And I didn't have to do that because she just fell asleep. You know, the pain went away. She went to sleep in about 15 minutes, and I went to the meeting, and everything was fine, and there was no more earache the next day. And so I know there's many other situations with the children like that. So I know the Lord heals when you just put all your eggs on the in the basket with the Lord. And we sometimes have to relearn this over and over again. I mean, I was going through a couple of minor things with sore teeth and, you know, flaky skin and things like that. You know, we get these little things. And I remember mentioning it to Rose, and she said something that's always stuck with me. The Lord's my dentist and the Lord's my doctor. And I thought, yeah, he is. It doesn't matter how long. If you leave it with him, he will fix it. And it's really been a great thing to remember for the last few years. Mark chapter 10, just up a few pages. Mark chapter 10 and in verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And it's great to remember that. The context of the story is a little bit different from what we're talking about, but the statement still stands. With men, things are impossible. Things can't be done. There's just no solution. But with God, all things are possible. It's worth remembering that no matter how hard you think it is and how impossible you think it is, and this can never be healed or made right, God can do the impossible. And just hang on to that phrase in your mind. Let's go back to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Okay, this is a story of a king of Israel, and he was mostly good, but towards the end of his life, he kind of lost it a little bit. He lost the vision, lost the plot, lost some faith, and things went wrong for him. And it's an instructive story. It's about Asa, and he's king of Judah. And in verse 7, let's start the story there. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, and he delivered them into thine hand. So he's reminding him of his testimony. Don't you remember your testimony? How, you know, you were completely outnumbered by, in this previous battle by Ethiopians and Lubims. And I think in the place, the story you can read, there's a thousand. In other words, a million men, a million soldiers coming against him. That's a huge army in today's terms. Imagine feeding and maintaining that army, you know, arming them and moving them about. The organization, they came against him and the Lord delivered him. He said, don't you remember that? Don't you remember? And we've got to remember previous aspects of our testimony. When we get into difficulty, you know, we've got to renew our faith and think, well, the Lord did that for me. But what does Asa do? He gets angry. I've misskipped a verse. Because thou didst rely on the Lord, in verse 8, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Okay, you should have kept trusting the Lord and trusting him and relying on and adhering to him, believing in him. But no, you've turned to the natural thinking and you're going to have problems from now on. Verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer, he was angry with this prophet, and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So he's really losing it. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. That's symbolic, isn't it? You know, his feet, the things that walk you in the Lord, as it were. Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He didn't look to the Lord, he looked to the doctors. And it was a great disease, and it implies that he died of it, because in the next verse it says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. So that was the end of him. And it sounds very tragic that this guy that had done so much good for 35 years, in the last 6 years, went into the natural thinking and lost it. But let's just look at how the Bible remembers Asa. Just go back to chapter 14. and in speaking about his accession to the throne. And his father, it begins with his father in verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And that's how Asa is remembered, as a good king. In verse 3 it says, he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves. In chapter 15, verse 16, so next chapter, verse 16, it says, he even went against his mother here and did the right thing. Verse 16, and also concerning Makar, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And so on. So it says lots of good things about Asa. So the question is, you know, what if we get off the track a little bit and we turn to the physicians as Asa did, and not to the Lord? Does the Lord condemn us? Well, no, because the Lord says, you know, I'm always there for you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Turn again to me. You know, I will. You might leave me, but I won't leave you. And my promises are for you continuously. I mentioned that, you know, there's no condemnation if you go to doctors and go through a course of treatment. But at the same time, what I believe is that they're not at the same time. That you, if you want to get the healing, as Hans did, he turned from the chemotherapy to the Lord and he got the complete healing. The very first Morley meeting I ever went to in 1990, the end of the year, we'd come in from, well, I won't go into the story, but anyway, it was interesting. We went to the very first meeting there and welcomed him with open arms by Pastor Allen, and sat next to Fern Dews. And it was all a bit new. A lady got up and gave a testimony, and she played the organ at Morley, and she said, I'm here to tell you that healing by faith and medicine don't mix, that her son had died of cancer as a young man. Do you remember the lady, Andy? Yep, okay, I don't know her name or anything, but I'm sure Morley people would know who I'm talking about. And she just said, I was quite stunned, she just said that straight out in her testimony, and went to explain, you know, how they had sort of put all their faith in the physicians, as it were. And sometimes it works, but sometimes it doesn't it? You know, and, you know, sometimes people go through the chemotherapy and the radiotherapy and all the rest of it, and the doctors try their utmost, but in the end, the person dies. You know, if she said we should have basically put all our eggs in one basket and prayed to the Lord. And she was there talking about the loss of her own son. And we've seen it, as I mentioned, the story of Hans. And we might have made a mistake. We might not have been very faithful. But if we turn back to the Lord, he's always ready to answer. And, you know, the Lord would have been ready to answer Asa here if he turned back with his whole heart. But, you know, he was kind of, maybe he was becoming a bit senile. I mean, who knows? But he, you know, he was getting angry with prophets. He was trying to make alliances with people that could help him in warfare. He was turning to the doctors. And, you know, it's just sad. But he's remembered as a good king. And, you know, we can make mistakes. We're still saved. Don't forget that, you know. There are people who worry over that. You know, if I don't get the healing, does that mean I'm still saved? I know from very close personal experience that situation, and people are worrying over it. But yes, you're still saved, and we can bring out scriptures about it. We could look at, in fact, we will look at it later. I'll just write it down so we don't forget. Okay, but I want to bring out a testimony now. I'm going to play you a testimony. I've never done this before, played you a testimony on a tape, but this was at a testimony given in Adelaide in February 2011, and I just happened to be listening to this talk by Pastor John Coleman, and he got this young woman up to give a testimony in the meeting, and it was a very unusual thing to do in the middle of a talk. But I was really taken with it and very touched with the testimony, and I decided to use it at the young people's camp that I was going to that year in 2011, and I brought it out for the young people because it was a young person and a very topical young person's issue. But the thing that really struck me about it that was wonderful was how, you know, a person that sort of talked about making mistakes and yet the Lord was always there for her and got the healing in the end. So I'm just going to play it for you. How long have I been going? About 20 minutes, yes. Well, this testimony is about 10 minutes. So I'm just going to put the recorder on here and play it for you.
Appearance. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment, and I've asked our sister Stephanie to bring her testimony because it's not easy for her, but she's agreed to do this to tell about an experience she had a year or two back. So if you would please, Steph, I'd like to hear from you.
Hey, normally I'm not nervous, but okay. A few years, let's start from the beginning. All right, in the beginning of my teenage years, I started to realise that I was a little bit bigger than some other girls, and a lot of my close friends were really beautiful girls, and I found it really, really hard. And as I sort of got a little bit older, I sort of looked at the TV and the magazines and the girls at school, and just wherever you went, there was, you know, these girls who looked gorgeous, you know, little Elle McPhersons and whatever. And I found it particularly tough, and I spent a lot of time worrying about myself. For those of you who know me, I spent a lot of time hiding myself behind hoodies and baggy jeans and things like that, and just really didn't like myself at all. And as I got older and I finished school and went in to have some money, I decided that I was going to lose weight, and I did, and then, you know, put it back on and lost it, put it back on, you know, all that kind of stuff. Anyway, it really became an obsession for me. I could safely say for 10 years it was my number one priority was being skinny or slim or pretty or however you want to be. And it really, it was my number one priority. A couple years ago, My lovely husband, he proposed to me, and I wanted to lose weight and be a princess on my wedding day, as a lot of girls do, and I went on a protein diet, which are okay in moderation to lose some weight, but I was a bit silly and I kind of I went overboard and I stopped following the rules of the diet, and I was eating way too much protein. I was eating nothing but protein. And my liver decided that it didn't like that very much, and it kind of shut down on me, and I got really sick. I got glandular fever. I was tired. I remember when it happened, I just one Sunday morning, I just couldn't get out of bed, and I just couldn't walk very far. It was just before Easter camp last year, and Dan said to me, he said, "No, I'm not going to Easter camp, you're too sick." And I was like, "No, I want to go." And so we compromised, and we went for one night, and I remember walking from my parents' caravan to the hall, and I couldn't walk back, and it was just a really odd feeling for me to not be normal. Like, I was never the fittest person in the world, but I never struggled to walk up a flight of stairs or go for an hour walk or whatever, but this was above me. This was way past how I'd ever been before. I didn't get better, and I didn't pray about it. I didn't pray about it because it was my fault. It was my fault that I was sick, and it was my burden to bear. And so, you know, being the stupid girl that I was, the Lord couldn't heal me because it was my fault, you know. So I didn't ask him, and I got sicker, and I couldn't do anything. I was missing meetings. I was missing young people's activities. I was just not getting to anything. I was just sick, and you know, my obsession was so bad that I'd come to a Sunday meeting and I'd spend a lot of time sitting there looking at the sisters, you know, my sisters, and I'd hate them because they were skinny or pretty or, you know, they had a nice dress on or whatever, and instead of actually coming here and enjoying the meeting and getting uplifted, I spent time hating my sisters, and it was just a really, really bad attitude to have. You know, I'd come to the meeting and I'd think, oh, I can't have communion, that'll make me fat, you know, and it was a genuine thought of mine, you know, and it's just really stupid, really, isn't it? Anyway, as I was really sick, I remember going to a meeting one day, and Pastor Graham had given an absolute ripper about healing and how the Lord heals us, even though, you know, we can't do it ourselves, you know. And he talked about how the Lord gave us salvation when we didn't deserve it, and so why not give us healing when we don't deserve it? And I went home that night and I couldn't sleep. I'd been suffering from really severe indigestion and all these things. My liver wasn't working, so, you know, my guts weren't working either and all that kind of stuff. Very fun. And I remember just getting out of bed and sitting in front of the heater in the lounge room and just praying to God and thanking him for the awesome words I'd heard at the meeting that day. And that was it. And then as I stood up to go back to bed, I realised that my indigestion had just gone. And I just went, oh, praise the Lord, he is here with me. And then my healings began, you know. And I remember my doctor sort of said to me, go see a naturopath, I can't do anything for you, glandular fever's not curable. So I went and saw a naturopath, and she said to me that I needed to get more blood tests. So I went and got more blood tests, and I remember coming here one Sunday just before I was about to get my results, and I came up to the prayer line and I prayed with Brian Coverdale, and I prayed that my liver would be working properly, that I'd have no more glandular fever, and that my cholesterol would go down because it was right through the roof. And I remember going and getting my results, and my doctor was a little bit astounded at the fact that all those things had sort of come true. And it was funny because I was sitting there and I'm like, yeah, that's what he's going to tell me. He's not going to tell me I'm sick. He's going to tell me I'm good. And he was absolutely amazed that my system didn't have glandular fever in it, because once you've had glandular fever, it lays dormant in your system, and every time you get a blood test, it shows that it's there. And it wasn't there. It was absolutely gone. And I was amazed, and I just felt really, really blessed. And I really thanked the Lord for those healings, because it was my fault that I'd gotten that way. Anyway, a couple months later, I was still struggling with it, with the mindset of it all. My naturopath had put me on a detoxing diet, which had made me lose a little bit of weight, and I was starting to feel good. But my mindset was still, I've got to lose weight, I've got to lose weight, I've got to lose weight, and that was it. And one day I was talking to a sister, and we were having a heart-to-heart, and for the first time I admitted to somebody that I had this problem. And I never thought I had a problem. I thought it was just me, that's how I was, you know. And I admitted to her that I had this problem. And she, in her wisdom, said to me, well, what does it matter? When the Lord comes back, you're not going to be fat, you're not going to be skinny, you're not going to be old, nothing, you know. You're just going to be you. And he loves you, you know. God loves you. And it just really, really helped me. And I went away from her that day, and I prayed to the Lord, and I prayed to him because he loved me. And from that moment on, I was healed of my mindset, and the Lord changed my mindset from worrying about my physical appearance to being a healthy person, because I'd taken that for granted, that he'd given me a healthy body. And I really praise him for the things that he did for me, and he healed my mindset and he healed my body, and I just really praise him.
Yeah, thanks, Steph. It's not easy, but you did well.
Yes, powerful testimony, isn't it? Probably the first time I've listened to it, I haven't burst into tears. just about. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we see there in testimony, as so often in testimonies, there's a bit of a process. There's a few steps in the road, maybe a bit of a torturous path. But in the end, what came through was just realizing that God loved her, and it didn't matter that she'd made a mistake with the protein diet and all that sort of thing. She heard the talk from Pastor Graham. Of course, that was helpful in faith building. The fellowship with her sister, the sister in the Lord, who told her that, you know, it doesn't matter about your appearance, the Lord loves you anyway. You know, he's not coming, you're not going to see what you look like when the Lord comes back. He's going to transform you, and so on. But then it was just that moment in time when she got that revelation, and that's what we've got to constantly strive for through prayer and and keep going, go to fellowship, you know, listen to the gifts and the talks and the testimonies and just pick up the answer that you need, because it'll be there for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, we really reiterate what Stephanie just said in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by grace, and it's a gift, and healing is the same. As she said, you know, you're saved when you didn't deserve it. You can be healed when you don't deserve it, even if you sort of did some crazy diet or whatever course of treatment you took. You can always turn back to the Lord, get the revelation, just get the comfort, and the healing comes. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Just finish up with a couple of New Testament scriptures. Luke chapter 18. And this is the kind of attitude the Lord wants us to have. He tells this story. Jesus tells this parable about this woman. And we've already seen the other woman who had suffered for 12 years with the issue of blood. But it's not like she... It's like she had this sudden realization that she just had to get close to Jesus and she would be healed, and she was. This woman's a little bit different. Let's read from verse 1. "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." Let's consider the adversary in this case to be Satan, you know, who's put you under bondage to some healing need, to some sickness or disease. "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry night, a day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He wants us to have faith, like we talked about on Wednesday night with the grain of mustard seed. He said you can move mountains with that. You can be healed. Just to have the faith. Let's be persistent. Don't give up. He's likening himself to this severe judge who doesn't want to listen. But he's saying, you've got to keep coming. You've got to just keep wearying me with your requests. Come up to the prayer line every week. Get on your knees and ask the same thing every day. Don't give up. Don't think I've asked the Lord. He knows. Be like this woman. You know, a bit of a pest. Can you do that? For the Lord, you can. Yes, good. Be a pest and come before the Lord. That's what he wants. And we know because we read his scriptures, the mind of God, and he tells us himself. 3 John. I said we'd read this verse. Third letter of John, just up before Revelation. Verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And it's a great verse because it tells it, just as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by grace. It's the gift of God, not of any merit or anything that we've done. Our soul's prospering. And he says here, John's writing to this person saying, you know, I'd like you to have the same in your health. Don't worry about that, you know, if you're not healed, that your soul's, you know, going to hell. It's prospering. You are fine with the Lord. You just got this physical affliction. And I wish here that you could be in good health. And you can be, of course, by being like that widow. And we'll finish in Hebrews chapter 4. Just turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our faith, our Christian walk, our constant coming and beseeching the Lord." Verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tried, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've got the grace of salvation all the time, but let's continually come boldly to the throne of grace and say, yeah, I've had this need for 12 years, or, you know, we know of Sister Janine with MS 15 years or so, Noah with muscular dystrophy all those years. But let's continue to come boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And all the people said, Amen.